Standing.
Well, good morning, everyone. It's a pleasure to be out here this morning. It really is. Let me just go ahead and tell you, it is nice to come to a place where you can leave everything behind. You can just forget about what happened this weekend. Yesterday, I got stranded in a car for three different times on the way back from Fort Payne, and the car broke down in Scottsboro again, and it took me about 4 o'clock in the morning to get here. So it's been a long weekend, literally. But it's great to be able to leave those things behind and just, for a few moments, focus on worshiping God. So whatever you did this weekend, leave it at the door. And come into, as we've already done, we've sung and we've prayed, let's go into God's Word together and study it. If you'd like to, turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 18. It's where we'll begin reading this morning. Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18. Before we get into the core of the lesson, what we'll be doing this morning is we'll be comparing two churches, two local churches. And let me go ahead and say this. This is not a congregation that you've ever been to, a congregation that I've ever been to. So I'm not passively, aggressively talking about some church that we know or something like that. That's not what I'm doing. We're just looking at Scripture, and we're looking at how two local churches can differ and how one can be different than the other. And we'll look at the contrast and the similarities. And this morning, we'll look at it like that and try to draw some example and learning from it. So think about this just for an instance. Say you and your family are new to some town. You just moved in. You're ready to go to church that Sunday. And while I don't condone the thought of, quote-unquote, church shopping, there is some consideration that you and your family have to take in to decide, you know, where you're going to be, where you're going to place membership. And so you've got two options here. You've got two options of where you might meet in this church, in this town, excuse me. There are two local congregations. So you go to the left and you go to this first congregation. Let's look at what the qualities are of this first congregation. Open your Bibles to Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18. It says there in Acts chapter 18, look what it says starting in verse 24. It reads, "Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately." And so it says, verse 27, "And that when he desired to cross to Achaia, when the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, and when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace." In this first congregation, we're going to be looking at four qualities this congregation has. Begin with, we're going to examine the brethren, those who make up the congregation, the members. Well, if you read through this verse, and let's just say this imaginary church here, we look at this, the members of this congregation. There was a certain man who was very good at public speaking. He was an eloquent speaker, and he knew the law. But he only unfortunately knew the baptism of John. And while he preached that, and he preached it as well as he could, it was error. So some of the members of this first congregation that you have visited, they took this preacher aside, and they showed him correctly what God's truth is. And as you go on to verse 27, he begins to preach what is the truth. In verse 28, "For he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the Scriptures that Jesus is the Christ." So that preacher was turned around from his error because the first thing we're looking at are the members. The members came to this preacher and they said, "We love you enough to talk to you about what you're doing." So the brethren in this first congregation seem to have some sort of love for those who are also in their assembly. Don't you want that? Isn't that something you consider when you're going around thinking about where I want to place membership? That these members, one, love me enough, but also, secondly, love me enough that they stand up for the truth. And so it goes on to say, go to chapter 20 of the same book of Acts, Acts chapter 20. Look what it says, verse 36. This is a different context, and we won't get into the context right now, but just look at what it says. It says, verse 36, "And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all," talking about a congregation. "Then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would not see his face anymore, and they accompanied him to the ship." So as this, another preacher, we're talking about Paul now, is leaving the presence of this congregation, how do they treat him? They treat him how we want to be treated, like a family. They hugged his neck, they knelt down and they prayed with him, and they, if we could go to 21st century equivalent, they took him to his car and they bid him farewell. They accompanied him to the ship. That's the kind of love and harmony and fellowship that was in this first congregation. So you're visiting a congregation, you're considering if you want to place membership there. The first thing you notice in the members is that they love you enough to pray with you, to be with you, but then also, they're not afraid to stand up for the truth. And so that's the first quality you see in them. Secondly, let's examine another facet of who they are. What about their work? Go to chapter 19, Acts chapter 19. Look what it says there in verse 10. Acts chapter 19, verse 10. It reads, starting in verse 9, it says, "But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks." The work of this first congregation that you're visiting, how well are they doing? It seems that they're doing good enough that the writer of Acts, Luke, says in verse 10, that the whole of Asia heard God's word because of the work of this local congregation. So when you're considering this first congregation, you look at their work. Say you go to the bulletin board out back, you go to some of the pictures, maybe the men they support. This is what they're about. And you take that into consideration, the work of this first church. The whole community where they were around knew of Jesus because of their work. So that's something to take into consideration, I think. You go to verse, drop down, same chapter, verse 23 and 27, through 27, it says, "And about that time there arose a great commotion about the way, for a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines of Diana, brought no small profit to the craftsmen. He called them together with the workers similar to occupation and said, 'Men, you know that we have our prosperity by this trade. Moreover, you see and hear that not only at Ephesus, but throughout almost all Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away many people, saying that there are not gods which are made by hands. So not only is this our trade of ours in danger of falling into disrepute, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana may be despised and her magnificence destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worship." For whatever reason, this locale, there were people who were given to idols. And because of that, the church saw fit to preach against that. And even a man, a pagan man, who did not believe in the work of that congregation, noticed, he said, "I'm losing my job because of this, and everybody is thinking twice because of the work of this first congregation." Seems to be pretty impressive, if you ask me. So you look at the members, you look at the work that they do. What about their leadership? Their elders. Go to Acts chapter 20, verse 17. Excuse me. Acts chapter 20, verse 17. Just give some context here. It says in Acts chapter 20, verse 17, "From Miletus he sent Ephesus and called for the elders of the church." So we know we're talking to the elders. Drop down to verse 28. It reads there, verse 28. "Therefore," this is Paul speaking, "take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among you, which is among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to the shepherd of the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock." Verse 30, "Also from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away from the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you all inheritance among those who are sanctified." So Paul's speaking to the elders of this group. You're visiting this first church, right? You've decided the first week that you're in town, you're going to go to this congregation. You've met with the members. You've looked at their bulletin board out back, and you see the kind of work they do. You hear about it. But you also want to consider the elders. If this congregation has elders, you want to meet them. And hopefully they want to meet you too. And judging by the qualities, what we just read there in Acts chapter 20, these elders were commended by Paul to do good work. Paul told them, warned them, like, there's going to come times that savage wolves are coming, that people are coming and try to destroy the congregation y'all have. Y'all be strong in the word and be able to resist that and be a proper shepherd to the flock of God. And so they were commended. You look at the first congregation, these are the type of elders they have. Somebody who is willing to shepherd the flock, not through their own opinions, but by God's word. That is what they were looking at. And so you look at the congregation, you know, they got good members, they've done some good work. I think I like the elders. What about the preaching and teaching? Not necessarily just the guy who stands up here every Sunday morning, but what was going on in Bible class, the invitations, everything. What about that? Turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 20, and we are already there. Go to verse 20. Look what it says, verse 20, back up there. And this is still Paul speaking. He says, at this congregation, remember we're thinking about this hypothetically. He said, verse 20, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you. But proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly from house to house. Drop down to verse 26, please. It says, verse 26, therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. What about the preaching that goes down? The preaching that is allowed in this congregation that you go to? Well, it seems like whoever is up there preaching, whoever is teaching Bible classes, whoever is giving the invitations, Lord's Supper talks, does not take away from the Word of God. Whoever it is that is speaking, whoever it is that is in giving the teaching, is using the Word of God to instruct the group who is there in a timely and a needy manner. Isn't that something that you want? One thing that the religious world all struggles with is something of the idea of fluff. The preachers preach whatever the people want to hear, whether it's good or bad, and most of the time it's just fluff. But the preacher here at this first congregation you meet, in the Bible classes as well, it seems like they're teaching things that are needy, that the congregation needs to hear, that everybody needed to hear. So you take that into consideration. Well, I like this first congregation that we've gone to. Me and my family are considering it. What about the other side of the road? So you're new to the town. The first week you visited one congregation, the next week you go to the other. Let's examine the other one. Turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 1, please. 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. First Timothy chapter 1. Look at what it says here, starting in verse 3. First Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. It says, as I urged you when I went into Macedonia, I remain in Ephesus that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and the endless genealogies which cause disputes rather than godly edification which is in faith. So you're taking the same criteria that you judge the first congregation on. You look at their brethren first. What's going on with the local group? You come into the assembly. Let's just picture it as Huey Towns Auditorium. You come into the assembly. What are they talking about? What's going on? You go on to verse 3. It says, I urged you when I went to Macedonia, this is Paul speaking with Timothy, that you remain in Ephesus and charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Paul's telling Timothy there's a problem, there's a little bit of a problem, if somebody is teaching some other doctrine. They say, verse 4, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes, rather than godly edification, which is in faith. Would you want to go to a congregation, establish membership there with your family, if you knew that the members there just like to argue with each other over things that are of opinion, things that are not scripture, over every little thing? A little bit of that was going on where we're reading. So you imagine that in the second congregation. You go there and you visit there, and you notice that the members are talking to each other, maybe. Maybe it's a little clicky. Maybe some don't talk to the others for whatever reason. You don't know. You're new there, right? But you see that offhand. So you see the brethren there and you're like, maybe. And so you take it to the second criteria. What about the work that they do? Turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 2, please. Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. Look what it says there starting in verse 1. So now we're judging them on the criteria of their work. And when I say the word judge, not necessarily the way that we're sending them to condemnation or something like that. Just you're taking into account and you're analyzing it. And so it says, Revelation chapter 2, starting in verse 1, it says, "To the angel of the Lord, to the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says, he who holds the seven stars in his right hand and who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil, and you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and you have found them liars, and you have persevered and have patience, and have labored for my name's sake, and have not become weary." So you consider the work just like you consider the first congregations. You go to the bulletin board, you look at their signs of the men they support, what you hear about in the community. It seems like, you read verse 2 and 3, they have persevered with patience and they have labored for the Lord's sake. Not bad. That's something that a true Christian may want to be a part of. I want to be a worker for the Lord. If I see that in this congregation, I may want to establish my membership there because I want to work. And it seems like this congregation might be doing some of that. But then you read verse 4. "Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear. And what the Spirit says to the churches, to him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." Yeah, they did some good work. But you read verse 4. There's no sincerity to it. They've left their first love. Have you ever gone through the motions at work? Have you, if you're a teacher, you're a nurse, an engineer, you work for the gas power company, water company, I know we have some of that, anything that you do, you just go through the motions of what you're doing because you've done it for so long? That's what was going on with this congregation. Yes, they work. Yes, they knew the truth. A lot of them probably grown up in that congregation. So there was first, second, third generation Christians, fourth generation Christians. They knew the word. They were working, but with not a sincerity of love. And because of that, an angel writes to them and says, repent and go back to what y'all were before this. So you consider their work. Do I really want to be a part of that? I don't know. What about their leadership? Go back to 1 Timothy chapter 5, please. 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Look what it says, verse 17. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. For Scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of its wages. So let's stop there. And so let's think about this again in this imaginary congregation. Let's say they had four elders at this local congregation, or six elders, something like that, an even number. And you see that there are some of these in this congregation that work hard, and if you go on to read verse 18, that are probably even worthy to be compensated for their work. That's pretty good. Go on to read verse 19. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except for two or three witnesses. Those who are sinning, rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest also may fear. But there is a possibility that some of the elders at this congregation are being accused of living a sinful lifestyle. In that case, Paul writes Timothy, well, then you take the accusation of two or three witnesses. But if that is the case, that they are living a sinful lifestyle, you go to them and you rebuke them in front of all. It says, verse 20, you rebuke them in the presence of all so that the rest also may fear. So in this imaginary congregation, you got four, you got six elders. Let's say you have four. Two of them seem to be pretty good. They're involved in the group. They're committed to their work. But the other two don't really seem to be all that committed. And if that is the case, you're dealing with a mixed bag of elders that if you go talk to one, you don't know what you're going to hear. If you go talk to the other, you don't know what you'll hear. And there is no unity between them. That's a tough leadership to follow. And so they listen to them in some capacity, but maybe not. So it says you look at the leadership of this second congregation, you may want to compare it to the first. And lastly, we're going to look at their preaching, their teaching, and their instruction. Turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4, please. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Before we read these final part of the criteria, know that a lot of what we're reading isn't necessarily what I'm trying to get out of the doctrine, but just the situation that was going on. And now we will make application after this. But it says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, look what it says, verse 3. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, and they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. The congregations no longer want to hear the truth, the sound truth, the whole truth of God. And they want to be like that. So it says in verse 3, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they won't be preaching the truth like they were before. It won't be like it was. It won't be what God wants. They're going to have preachers, teachers, who only speak what the people want to hear. And so they have some of that going on. And you go on, 1 Timothy chapter 1, go back there, look what it says, verse 3. This is the reason that Paul told Timothy to stay in Ephesus. He says, I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you charge some. You have to charge some, Timothy. You have to go to some, instruct some, that they teach no other doctrine, because some of that is going on. This second congregation, you have some of that. Whether it's just error in teaching false doctrine, or it's just not the whole truth of God, whatever it is, some of that is going on in this second congregation. So you compare the two and you think about it as your family thinks about what I want to do. We're going to read one more verse and lesson will be yours. Turn your Bibles to Ephesus chapter 1. Ephesus chapter 1. By now, it's not really a secret, you know, and if you've been following along with the lesson, you may have caught on that what we're talking about is the congregation at Ephesus. The first congregation you read of in Acts was when it was first starting out, when Paul was there for a couple of years. And then with the second congregation we read of was years afterward. We're reading about the same congregation, only separated by years apart. In the first congregation, Ephesus was doing really well. They loved the Lord. They had good elders. They had good preaching and teaching, and the brethren loved each other, and they worked hard. But somewhere along the line, you read about them in Revelation chapter 2, as we've already had, and something went wrong. They're not like what they used to be. Why? Why is that? Uniontown Church of Christ, I don't know what we were like before because I wasn't here. But let's just say, for instance, we're at a standard where we're like the first congregation, okay? Where do we go from here? How do we progress forward? Are we progressing forward? Do we have the kind of brethren that like to spend time together? Do we have the kind of brethren that like to talk with each other, go out to dinner with each other, and have an earnest desire to work for the Lord? Do we have those type of brethren? Do we have preachers and teachers who are teaching the whole counsel of God, who don't shun it and take parts of it away because they're afraid of what they might say? Do we have elders that we can go to and that we can honestly ask them questions and know for a fact they will help us make it to heaven? They will guide us as shepherds guide a sheep. Do we have that, and is that going on in the congregation? I sincerely hope so. And if it is not, what can I do on a personal level to get it to where we should be going? I want to be like the Ephesus you read about in the early chapters of Acts, not like the Ephesus you read about in Revelation. So to conclude this lesson, let me just give you the first step of where you need to start. Take the advice that Ed preached to us last Sunday. Pray about it. Ephesians chapter 1, look what it says in verse 15. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. Therefore, I also, after I heard your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Pray about it. Pray about this congregation. Ed talked to us about last week about praying big. We're going through some changes. We've got a new evangelist. We're considering some different options. Changes are coming. How are we going to handle that? But most importantly, are you sticking to the Word of God and what the pattern that He has set before us? Because if we are not, then we best take the advice from Revelation chapter 2. Repent. Have you been living a Christian life? Have you been doing your duty as a Christian of Hueytown Church of Christ? Have you been working? Have you been treating your brethren with love? Have we been preaching the truth? Have the elders been doing their jobs? And I'm not pointing fingers or anything like that. This is a reflective lesson. Think about your role and what you're doing for this congregation.